Good morning, Fellowship of Greenville. I'm Jim Thompson. I am one of the teaching pastors here. Thanks for coming to hang out and to worship Jesus with us this morning. I hope you had the loveliest week with family, eating too much, opening stuff, watching dumb TV, watching football, buying gas for less than $2. Thank you, Santa. Seriously, if you're, listen, if you're from out of town and you're visiting from another state, you need to move here for that reason alone. I saw $1.87, people. Are you kidding? Thank you, St. Nicholas. Man. All right, we're especially glad if you're here because it is the least church Sunday of the year, so you get spiritual bonus points that don't count for anything. Congratulations. We're really glad that you guys got up. Really, really glad that you're here. Like Johnny mentioned just a second ago, we're going to continue taking a brief break on preaching through Acts for the next 2 weeks. If you do attend here regularly, one of the things we make a habit of is we preach through large chunks of the Bible or entire books of the Bible, but we're on a brief hiatus from the book of Acts right now. And we're going to move from thinking about God's Word incarnate in Jesus to thinking about God's Word written in Holy Scripture. And the way the way that the two relate is the video that we just watched. The point of God's, listen, written revelation is Jesus, God's incarnate revelation. And this connection is made throughout the New Testament. One of my favorite points at which this connection is made is John chapter 5. Jesus is talking to some religious leaders who probably have the Old Testament memorized in a couple languages, and he goes, hey, listen, you search the scriptures because you think by them you have eternal life, yet you refuse to come to me, and they are about me, and they point to me, and you don't come to me for real life. So it seems to follow that the more we read and love and know and study and understand and grab hold of the Bible tightly, the more we do that well, the more we will grow in our love for Jesus, and the more we will be prodded to enjoy and extend the message of Jesus. So, for the next 2 weeks, we're going just to be talking about the Bible, specifically our 2015 Bible reading plan that we're excited to introduce to you guys. Now, we're excited because we just like the Bible, we're Bible nerds around here, but also we came up with it on our own, and we think it's pretty cool, and if you don't, just fake it for a whole year, that'd be really great. We're really excited about it. Now, as far as expectations are concerned and just being on the same page, today is not a sermon. I will not pound the table. This is more like a sermon infomercial, just kind of letting you know what it's going to be like as we read together throughout 2015. And next week, you will not want to miss more of a sermon from the Right Reverend Charlie Boyd, who's going to be up here. And he's already been giving me some snippets about some stuff he's going to share, so you won't want to miss that. Next week, January 4th. And then the following week, January 11th, we will be back in Acts. But January 12th, Monday, don't forget that, January 12th, Monday, we're going to start this new reading plan together. January 12th, Monday, 2015, everybody's going to read, and it's going to be a giant party, I promise. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. Too many details already. Let me just backpedal for just a second. This is the last Sunday of the year, so I feel somewhat obliged to briefly say something about New Year's resolutions. Now, I don't know how many of you do this, or you don't do it because you used to do it, and you try to do it, and you fail to do it, and now you don't do it. I don't know how you think about New Year's resolutions. Generally, they're pretty noble attempts at just trying to improve on life. The Scranton University Journal of Clinical Psychology for 2014, here are the top 10 New Year's resolutions for 2014. Lose weight, get organized, spend less and save more, enjoy life more, stay fit, learn something new, help other people with their dreams, quit smoking, fall in love, and spend more time with your family. So you're looking at this lovely little list right here, and you're going, oh yeah, I'd love to do 1, 2, 6, 9, 4. You're thinking about that, or maybe a year ago from right now, you're like, you know what, this year I'm going to fall in love. Like maybe you did that last year, or next year you have high hopes about one of these particular items on the list. I know that Charlie has been about 11 packs a day for 50 years, so I'm going to get him to stop smoking this upcoming year. You're more than welcome to pray for him in that attempt. So 50 years, so that means you started when you were 10. That's really great. Now, when I think about resolutions, New Year's resolutions. Since I'm a church history nerd, somebody specific comes to mind when I think about just the idea of making resolutions, and that person is my favorite dead theologian, Jonathan Edwards, born in 1703, died in 1758, and he was a contemporary with the Wesley brothers that Charlie talked about last weekend, George Whitfield that Charlie mentioned last week. Now, here's why I think of Edwards when I think about New Year's resolutions and resolutions in general. Over a two-year period in his early 20s, Edwards wrote 70 resolutions, 70, and he did, and he read them not at the beginning of every new year. He read them at the beginning of every week, all right, which sounds a little intense, a little intimidating, and we haven't even gotten to the actual resolutions yet. Let me just read a few of them for you. Here are a couple of Edwards's resolutions. He says, "Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can with all the power, might, and vigor I am capable of. Resolved," and this one's pretty crazy, "to think much on all occasions of my own dying and the common circumstances which do attend death. Resolved to cast away such things as I find do weaken my assurance of salvation. Resolved, whenever I do any conspicuously evil action, to trace it back to the original source and then carefully endeavor to do so no more and fight and pray with all my might against the original cause of it." All right, that's four. There are 66 more, boys and girls, all right? That's a pretty heavy load. That's pretty intense. You're like, man, this Edwards guy is a little too intense. He might need to go see somebody to talk about his issues. And he didn't just read them over once a year. He read them every week. And you might go, a little legalistic, don't you think so, Jonathan? Well, he did have a paragraph before all of the resolutions, and this is what the paragraph said. It said, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to help me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will." So Edwards knew that he had to depend on God for these things. Now, as a church, as a body of faith here, as a faith community here at Fellowship Greenville, when we think about 2015, we're going to try to follow Edwards and this dependence on God that he wants. We're going to try to follow him on just one of the resolutions, just one of them. And it's resolution number 28. And this is what Edwards writes. He writes, "Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, so constantly, and so frequently that it becomes evident that I have grown in my knowledge of them." Now, regardless of whether or not you're like a resolutions person, this is the kind of attitude that we want to have as a faith family, as a church, as we think about God's Word in 2015. We want to study it so constantly, so steadily, so thoroughly that it is plain that we grow in our knowledge of God's Word. And we want to do this, don't forget the connection, because the written Word is ultimately about the incarnate Word, Jesus. We want to be like the blessed and happy man in Psalm chapter 1 whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree that's firmly planted by streams of water. And we want to join with Peter in John 6 where he goes up to Jesus and he goes, "Jesus, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." We want to be like Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 15 when he said, "Lord, your words were found and I ate them and they became to me my joy and my heart's delight." That is the posture that we want to have towards Scripture as a community for this next year. But as a leadership, we're not helpful at all if we say, "Hey, let's go love God's word," and then we don't give you any tracks to run on, so to speak. So let's talk about the tracks for just a second, the actual reading plan that we're going to look at. If you recall, a couple of years ago, we challenged you guys to read for distance, read every word in the whole Bible, and for those who didn't like die out and putter out on the side of the road in numbers, way to go, way to go. We're still proud 2-3 years later. Excellent. So a few years ago, we read for distance. And this year, we're reading for depth. And we're asking you guys to only read one chapter of the New Testament every day. And that's just a little bit easier. So as we were thinking about 2015, we thought, is there any way that we could combine both distance and depth? Is there any way we could do both? Now, I know what you're thinking. Gasp, oh my goodness, that's impossible. How daring, how noble, you know, to combine both distance and depth. Surely it is out of the reach of feasibility. Well, here's how we're going to think about combining distance and depth. Here's how we're going to do this. We believe that the best way to understand the Bible is as a unified narrative, a story that reaches its climax in Jesus, just like the video that you watched a second ago. And this story isn't a legend, it's not a fairy tale, it's not some fictional projection of your needs, your existential needs. It's a true story, the story of the Bible. And it's a story that doesn't avoid life's biggest issues like sex and money, or pain and promise, or trust and fear, or death and hope. It's a story that is carried along by dozens of different genres and subgenres of literature, like poetry and narratives and parables and letters and laments and prophetic literature and songs and a bunch of different stuff. But please get this, all of these different themes and all of these different genres are like distinct harmonies and unique parts of a master symphony that make the melody all the more gripping. And the melody to the Bible's story symphony is that there is a creator and redeemer, triune God, who is seeking to rescue his people and his world. And this rescue plan culminates in Jesus of Nazareth, Israel's Messiah. But sometimes when you're reading the Bible, it's tough to understand the relationship between the parts and the whole. Like, can you really see the beauty and majesty of the whole story when you're reading the dark poetry of Lamentations? Some of you guys are like, oh, that's a book of the Bible? Cool. Like, can you really see that? Or what about just the day-to-day one-liner wisdom of Proverbs? Can you really see the beauty of the whole story in different places throughout the story? And sometimes it's just we're so far removed from the ancient Near Eastern world of 3,000 years ago, it's tough to remember how that world works. It's tough to recall how that world functions. In other words, we're often so puzzled by the tree we're looking at that we forget that tree's place in the overarching narrative forest. That's what we forget. So this year's reading plan is called Storyline because we're going to read the entirety of Scripture's storyline. We're going to do that for distance. But in order to read for depth, we're not going to read a few portions of the Bible that are historically repeated. And we think doing this might help us to see the trees and the forest a little bit better, to see how it all kind of fits together. For example, the story of 1-2 Kings is also told in 1-2 Samuel and 1-2 Chronicles. So if you have this deep yearning and affinity for 1-2 Kings, sincerest apologies, but it's not going to be included in this year's reading plan. The same is kind of true with some of the prophets. They're repeated historically. So please, hear me very clearly. These books that we're not reading in the upcoming year are not less important or less inspired or less from God. But remember, we're trying to read for both distance and depth, and we feel like this is a good way to go about it. And plus, if you're following that train of thought, then we failed on most of the Old Testament throughout this year since we concentrated so heavily on the New Testament. And I know some of you at this juncture are simply in shambles that we will not get to read your favorite minor prophets, Nahum and Habakkuk, after which you named your children. I know that some of you are just really saddened about that, but don't sweat and fret, because we really think that this is going to allow us to see the entirety of the Bible scope and story in a really fresh way, not too slowly and not too quickly, both distance and depth. So what is the storyline reading plan? What's the content of it going to be? Thanks for asking. We will read Genesis. We will read Exodus. We will read Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles. The reading, we're going to stop there for a second. Just stop there for a second. These books tell the story of creation, fall, and covenant. Now, covenant is a very important idea in the Bible. It is God's promise to people that through them, he is going to restore his kingdom creation. But after a while, the covenant people become stained with idolatry. And at the end of 2 Chronicles, right there, at the end of 2 Chronicles, God sends them away from their special land and into exile far away from the promised land. So after 2 Chronicles, we're going to read four pre-exile prophets. So four prophets that come before exile, one of which is a narrative, our good friend Jonah. Isaiah, Jonah, Hosea, and Micah. And then the people come home from exile in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the chronologically and historically the last book in the Old Testament. So we'll bring them home from exile in Ezra and Nehemiah. And then we will read four post-exile prophets, four after-exile prophets, one of which is a narrative, our good friend Daniel. Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, Daniel, this prophet that is a narrative, Daniel had a glorious vision of a coming king who would be forever, and his throne would be forever, and he was going to bring God's kingdom from heaven to earth. And this takes us right up to the precipice of the New Testament, which is all about Jesus, the king that Daniel looked forward to. So again, in the Old Testament, we'll read all of Israel's story, kind of Genesis through 2 Chronicles historically, and then read four prophets, get them home from exile, and then four post or after exile prophets, ending with Malachi. And Malachi is actually the book that ends our Old Testament. And if you don't know this, we've been singing it for 3 weeks. The last chapter of the whole Old Testament, don't go look at it, but there's this beautiful line in the last chapter. It says, "For those of you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And then we'll all," everybody who trusts him and fears him, "will all go forth skipping like young calves." Isn't that a beautiful picture of freedom as the Old Testament awaits Jesus, what it's all about? So that's kind of the last snapshot of promise that we have in Malachi chapter 4 as we await Jesus in the New Testament. So let's talk about the New Testament just for a second. How are we going to do the New Testament? Since the story of Jesus makes the story of the Bible make sense, we are going to spread out the biographies of Jesus, the gospel accounts, throughout the New Testament as we read. But we're not going to spread them out randomly. We're going to pair them up with other New Testament books that are thematically similar. So we're going to start by reading Luke and Acts. We're in Acts right now. We know that Luke wrote both of these, and not only did he write them, but he intended them to be read together. And when we get to the end of Acts, we will see that the Apostle Paul, he traveled relentlessly, planting churches everywhere he went, and then he would write letters to these churches to encourage them, and we have some of these letters. And so we're going to read a few of these letters: Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. And then after this, we will read Matthew, and we will read Hebrews. And we're putting Matthew and Hebrews together because they are the two most Jewish books in the New Testament, both of which, they both emphasize Jesus as what the Old Testament was longing for all along. And in a strange twist, maybe you recall this from a year ago, probably actually a year and a week ago, the book of Hebrews ends talking about church leadership. So then we're going to go to 1 and 2 Timothy and continue to think about what church life is supposed to look like for God's new covenant people. Then we will read Mark and 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And although written by Mark, it is pretty much unanimously accepted that Mark's gospel comes from Peter's firsthand account. So Mark and 1 Peter and 2 Peter all come from Peter's experiences with Jesus, and throughout these books, Peter powerfully paints a picture of Jesus as the suffering servant that Isaiah looked forward to years before. And this brings us to the last account of Jesus' life, the Gospel of John. And John sees Jesus as the divine Savior for all who would believe in him. God so loved the world, Jesus, that whoever is believing in him has life forever into the ages, world without end. And then John continues to talk about this believing life in his letter he wrote called 1 John. And then the same John pens the great and mighty and kind of mystical fun book of Revelation. And Revelation might freak some of you out just a little bit. And then there's a small minority of you, and you get a little too nerdy and giddy about Revelation. But regardless, the point is this. The point is, in Revelation, Jesus definitively wins. All right, that's the point of the book of Revelation. And you think I'm just kind of saying that. Actually, the Greek word nikao, where Nike gets their word from, Nike, it means victory or overcome or triumph. And it's used throughout the book of Revelation to talk about the Lamb. So Jesus emerges victorious in the book of Revelation, just like Daniel saw hundreds of years before. So get this. That is the storyline of Scripture, with Jesus, our hero, emerging victorious at the end. That's the storyline of Scripture. And everything in the Bible is about him, or it highlights him, or paints a picture of him, or it's a shadow of him. And that's why, for distance and depth, we want to read the storyline of the Bible well. So again, for our New Testament reading, we're just going to kind of read the Gospels spread out throughout the New Testament, and so that we can continually come back to the message of Jesus and its effects. Okay, just a couple more things, tidbits about the reading plan. We will also read one psalm every day, every weekday, and then on Saturday, we will read a chapter of Proverbs, and just like this current year's reading plan, 2014, you get Sundays off, so merry late Christmas, you get Sundays off, and with your day off of reading, you can catch up, if you know next week's going to be crazy, you can read ahead, or you can just come and celebrate with us over Scripture here on Sunday mornings, but Sunday is a day off of reading. We also want to make known to you the various places where we will have the details and schedule for the reading plan. First off, you can grab a bookmark, and it will have every day what needs to be read, and those will be available in the Commons area and in the office next Sunday, January 4th. Don't forget, we start on January 12th, so those bookmarks will be available next week. Additionally, the reading plan will also be available on our Fellowship Greenville app, so if you don't have the app, download the app, and if you just open up the app, in the bottom right, I think we have a picture, and I presumed here, this is a screenshot of my phone, I presumed upon Android users, I'm so sorry, but I apologize. On the iPhone, the Bible app is in the bottom right, and if you're an Android user, we still love you with great love. It's in the top right, so you can go there, click the Bible thing, and if you click on Bible or resources, then a new page will open up, and it will have two columns. The right top is read the Scripture, and the left top is the plan, what it will actually be read that day. So you can get the bookmark, you can get it on the app, and lastly, you can check out the details of the reading plan on our website, fellowshipgreenville.org. And here we will have scheduled readings, and we will have a video explaining kind of the vision for the plan, and also we will have a brief list of resources that we want to make available to you as you seek to grasp the big picture of the Bible's story. We usually don't want to burden you with extra books, but we think that these resources are incredibly helpful for understanding the Bible's big picture. There are a lot of people on pastoral staff and just on staff that have read them, and it's encouraged us as far as seeing the Bible as a unified whole. I do want to warn you, though, there are a couple books on this list by two raging heretics, Jim Thompson and Charlie Boyd, and I really do think this is cool. Without even knowing, Charlie and I both wrote books on the beauty and glory of the Bible as one book and one story, and we didn't even know that the other was doing it. So I think that's kind of neat. You can go grab those at the Resource Center out in the Commons area. And lastly, about the reading plan, and please don't forget this. This is a guilt-free plan. This is a guilt-free reading plan. So if you miss a couple days for whatever reason, don't feel bad. Just jump back in wherever we're reading and pick up there. If work was crazy, if family was crazy, if your whole family was sick, whatever, don't feel bad about it. Jump back. And we know that life is crazy. But we also know that life works best from God's perspective found in Scripture. So just pick back up with us using the bookmark or the app or going on the website there and checking it out. Because as a church, we want to be in the Scriptures together daily because we think that it will be transformative to us. Again, here's the reason why. Here's what we're doing. We want to treasure the Bible more so that we treasure Jesus more. This isn't just a mission for Scripture memory. That's not the point. We want to prize and cherish and love Jesus more, and we think one of the main ways to do that is to prize and love and cherish Scripture more. So this means that our challenge to you in the reading plan is truthfully an invitation to see Jesus as the hero of the story of the Bible and the story of your life. And that's what we're praying for in this storyline reading plan, that we would love and learn the scriptures in such a way that we would start to trust and follow Jesus with a greater passion. Finally, and I'm just now starting to see this in a more beautiful light over the past couple of years, but it's vital that we do this together. There's something sweetly sacred about being in God's Word together, about corporately, all of us as a faith family, wrestling with and delighting in God's truth as a community. And I was reminded of this idea this past week as I read a blog post from a megachurch pastor called 10 Convictions I Have About the Church. A few of these 10 convictions were great, spot on, amen, yes. A few of them were just kind of weirdly worded and needed some clarification a little bit. And then a few of these convictions about the church were terrible. They were just wrong because they were false dichotomies. For example, I'll give you an example of a wrong one. He writes, "It is not a lack of prayer that is holding most churches back. It is a lack of preparation. We need to prepare for messy people and messy relationships." First off, I don't know any churches that are like, "Yep, we're done praying, we're good." No, don't pray anymore. Like, I don't know any church that is like, "We're prayed up, we're good, just put a bow on it, all right?" No church does that. Secondly, why would you divorce something that God has married, prayer and preparation? Don't do that. If you ever go to the Bible and you see a clear both and you make it into an either or, you're wrong. You're taking apart something God has together. So don't separate those things. That's an example. But the one that absolutely killed me, that just bothered me the most, was conviction number 9. This pastor writes, "Listen, community is more important than reading the Bible. The early church didn't have the Bible for 300 years of Christianity, but they did have one another." Now, I have to be calm here. Both parts of this statement are so blindingly incorrect that it's painful to me. As for the second part of his statement, his facts are not right. The early church had the entire Old Testament, which is over 65% of the Bible, and when they got new parts of what we now call the New Testament, they quickly began to treat it and love it like Holy Scripture. So the second part of his statement is just simple and pure ignorance. The first part of his statement, though, about community being more important than reading the Bible, is kind of slippery and weird and in my opinion, just tragic. Here's why. From Genesis to Revelation, God's community has always been shaped by and formed by God's Word. So in Genesis, when God said, "Let there be light," and light came, and God said, "Let there be people," and people came, He didn't make Adam and He didn't make Eve. He made Adam and Eve, and He brought them to be, and His Word to them helped define their life and experiences. So Adam and Eve, you guys are welcome to party and enjoy and love all this and love life with me and don't eat of that tree. God's Word to them shape their experience. And the same is true with Noah and Abraham and Joseph. God's Word to them governed the communities around them. It wasn't written down, but it was still God's Word shaping God's people. But then with Moses, God Himself writes it down for His community, so that they will be changed into a kingdom of priests. And this is the same thing with God writing His Word down through the prophets and the Gospels and Paul and all of Scripture. Listen, God has never given His Word to anyone for individualistic spirituality divorced from His plan through His people. Here's the point. The relationship between reading and knowing Scripture and living in happy, humble community is interchangeably intertwined. You can't separate them, and our megachurch pastor friend is just mistaken at this point. But hopefully his mistake causes you to see more clearly the divine importance that God assigns to being in Scripture together. That's what we're after with this reading plan. And it's going to be kind of our, sorry if you're not a resolutions person, it's going to kind of be our corporate church New Year's resolution to be a people shaped by the Bible as we read the Bible together. And remember, it's a guilt-free plan, so don't worry about it, don't sweat it. This is kind of our New Year's resolution. And The way we're going to word it is this. I'm stealing one of Jonathan Edwards' resolution, that resolution number 28, and I'm going to kind of reword it for us as a church. This is our New Year's resolution, kind of following Jonathan Edwards here. Resolved to study the story of Scripture so steadily, so constantly, and so frequently that it becomes evident that we have grown more to love and look like Jesus. That's what we want. I'll read it one more time. Resolved to study the story of Scripture so steadily, so constantly, and so frequently that it becomes evident that we have grown more to love and to look like Jesus. Again, if he's the point of the story of the Bible, then immersing ourselves in the Bible should prod us to live out the purpose and personality of Jesus in the world around us. And I pray that who Jesus is and the life he offers continually become more amazing to us as we read the story of which he is the hero. And I hope you guys are excited about reading together and growing in our trust together of Jesus, our hero and our king. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love the message of Jesus. We love the gospel. That in his life and death and resurrection, you're remaking the world. But we want to love it and know it and share it with a greater joy and a greater confidence. So please make these things true as we open your word together in 2015. Holy Spirit, we really like quick fixes and easy answers, but make Jesus-like transformation happen this next year as we soak in your word together. Jesus, we thank you for the grace and truth that you are and the grace and truth that you offer. And we thank you that it has been evident to us throughout 2014, and make it so again in this upcoming year. Jesus, you're so worthy, you're so strong, and you're so good. You're our friend and our hero and our champion. We love you. Amen.